Wrapping up our series in 1 Peter, a series that we began when all of this craziness of the pandemic began, and we're wrapping it up now. 1 Peter in chapter 5, and we just have three verses to look at, verses 5 to 7. 1 Peter 5 and verses 5 to 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Holy Father, humility and pride, these are hard things. All of us, in different ways, are naturally bent towards pride. We all feel the tug of pride. It's easy for us to see it in other people. It's obvious and glaring. It's a little harder for us to see it in ourselves. I include myself in that. I know that there are ways that I carry pride in my heart that I don't even realize. And so I pray this morning that you would do this, the surgery in our hearts of revealing us to ourselves, helping us to see where it is that we carry around pride in our hearts. I pray that you would protect us from the mindset that would so quickly think of other people and think, oh, so-and-so should hear this because they're really prideful. I pray instead you'd give us the humility to see where we need to change our hearts. And I pray that you would give us the gift of humility. What a magnificent gift that is. What a beautiful character trait to possess. I pray that we would all grow in our humility and Christ-likeness this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning my main point is to make a connection between humility and anxiety. That's the main point. There's a connection between humility and anxiety. It's going to take us a moment to get there. In fact, it's not until the end of the sermon that we're going to land the plane and see the connection, but I wanted to foreshadow that, and I'll even give you a spoiler. I'll tell you what the connection is at the start. The more humble you are, the less anxious you will be, okay? That is a principle that is conveyed in the Bible that is absolutely true. The more humble you are, the less anxious you will be. That is where this sermon is going to land, but it'll take us a little bit to get there. I want to begin by talking about what humility is. That's a word we use all the time, but probably every one of us has a slightly different definition in our mind right now, so I want to get us on the same page. Have you ever known a truly humble person? I bet you have. They're rare, but I bet you have. What was that person like? What was the truly humble person that you knew or that you know? What are they like? How do you know that they're humble? I'm quite sure they didn't tell you that they were humble, right? Humble people don't brag about being humble. If you ask a humble person if they are humble, I've found this to almost always be the case, they'll tell you no. They'll say, no, I'm not. And it's not out of a sense of false humility. It's just because they know their own heart. And they know that they're still dealing with pride somewhere in there. But somehow they've managed to tame that pride more than most of us do. So what is humility? What makes a person humble? I think that we tend to think of humble people as people who focus on others instead of themselves. Humble people are people who don't spend their time trying to puff themselves up or build up their own name, trying to impress other people. They don't waste their time doing that. Instead, they're busy looking for ways to build others up. They're focused on others. And instead of feeling so self-important and expecting other people to serve them, humble people are always looking for ways to serve others. Now, I think all of that is true and accurate about humble people, but I think that misses an important element of humility. It's what I was trying to get at in the Paco and Isabel story. It is true that humble people are others-focused. And it is true that humble people are servant-hearted. But it's also true that truly humble people are willing to admit their own needs and let other people serve them. That takes humility as well. And an unwillingness to recognize your own needs or to recognize your own weaknesses and to allow other people to help you, that's a sure sign of pride. So here's a definition for us for this morning of humility, and then we'll turn to the Bible and see an example of it. A humble person is others-focused and servant-hearted, but also admits their own weaknesses and is willing to be served by others. Okay, so a humble person is others-focused and servant-hearted, but also willing to admit their own weaknesses and to be served by others. That's a humble person. So having defined it, I would like to illustrate it from the Bible. I'll share a Bible story with you. The kids get a story every week, right? Well, this week the adults get one too. This is a Bible story that you might not be immediately familiar with, even if you've been reading your Bible your whole life. This is a slightly obscure one. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is the story of Uzziah. You remember Uzziah? Not Uriah. Now, the guy that David killed, this is Uzziah. Uzziah was the second longest reigning king in the history of Judah. Uzziah reigned over Judah for 52 years. That's a long time. During the early part of Uzziah's reign, he exemplified exceptional humility. And by the end of his reign, he demonstrated a tragic lack of humility. We get to see both in the life of Uzziah, which is a reminder to all of us that we need to actively pursue humility all of our lives, throughout the entirety of our lives, because pride is always crouching at the door and is always eager to make us stumble. So here's the story of King Uzziah. It's from 2 Chronicles 26. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn there yourself so you can follow along. I'm going to tell the story as it's told in Scripture. So young Uzziah was a prince. He was the son of the king of Judah. His father's name was Amaziah. And Amaziah started out well, but he ended his reign by becoming an idolater. He suffered military defeat, and he was ultimately put to death by his own people. He did not have a good finish, even though he started well. And because Amaziah made such a mess of things, he was dethroned while he was still alive, and his son, the prince, Uzziah, was made king before Amaziah was even dead yet. So Uzziah was only 16 years old, and he became king of Judah, and he reigned, as I said, for 52 years. So his dates, he reigned from 792 BC to 740. And his reign, just like his father's, started out well and ended poorly. Okay, so we're told that he began his reign very well, strongly. He began by building Elot and restoring it to Judah. Now, that doesn't mean a lot unless you're familiar with the geography of ancient Israel. Elot was an important seaport in Edom. It gave access to trade with the east, so it was a very important piece of real estate. It had been used by Solomon during the glory of Israel when Solomon was king, but it had been lost like 100 years earlier. And so Uzziah's restoration of Elot as a seaport was huge. That was a big deal economically. That was a really big deal for Judah's economy. So at this point in the story, we're early on, and he's doing well, and we're told that Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Always a good thing, right? When a biblical character gets that description, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. It goes on to say, Uzziah set himself to seek God. Okay, so he's seeking God, he's doing what's right, and we're told that he has a spiritual mentor. He's not operating on his own or in isolation, but he has a mentor named Zechariah who, we're told, instructs him in the fear of the Lord. Right? We don't know a whole lot about this guy Zechariah, but we do know that he was a mentor to Uzziah and he was instructing him in the fear of the Lord. So Uzziah, at this point, is doing everything right. Right? He's seeking God. He's making good decisions. He's submitting to the instruction of a more mature mentor. That's humility. That's a picture of humility. He's king of Judah, right? Most powerful man in the land, king of Judah, but seeking the will of the Lord, submitting himself to wise counsel, seeking the good of the people, doing what's right for Judah, and not seeking selfish gain, right? So, and we're told that during this time, the Lord made him prosper. The Lord blessed his reign. So the second act of his reign, he goes out and wages war on Judah's long-term enemies, and he defeats them all. He is a victorious king. He goes out and takes on the enemies of Judah and beats them. And because of all of these impressive things that he's doing, we're told that Uzziah's fame spread all the way to Egypt. Now, I think that's a bit of foreshadowing there as you're reading this story. We're told, okay, he's doing everything right. Everything's going his way. Right? He establishes the seaport. He's defeating his enemies, and everybody's talking about him. And his fame is spreading. And now his fame stretches all the way in Egypt. They're talking about King Uzziah. Now, being famous and admired doesn't necessarily lead to pride, but it does put you in a vulnerable place. Right? All of us are susceptible to the temptation to be celebrated by others. All of us are tempted to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. All of us are tempted to think that we're the star, we're the main character in the movie of our life, right? And our default mode is to think of ourselves as the center of the universe, right? Because everything that happens to me happens to me, right? And so we tend to think of ourselves as the center of the universe, and we have to fight. We have to work at it to put God first and to put others before ourselves. That doesn't come naturally to anybody. To put God first and to put others before yourselves, that takes work. You have to fight for that. And so, ironically, the Lord's hand of blessing upon Uzziah's life ends up becoming a cause for stumbling. That's not God's fault. That's Uzziah's fault. It makes me think of, there's a verse in Hosea. It's Hosea 13 and verse 6. And it's the Lord speaking, and the Lord summarizes why Israel fell away. It's a sobering verse. The Lord is speaking, and he says this, "As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their hearts became proud. Therefore, they forgot me." So do you hear that progression? That's God analyzing what happened and why Israel's heart left him. He said, well, they had their pasture, and then when they had their pasture, they got satisfied. And when they got satisfied by their pasture, they got proud. And when they got proud, they forgot me. That's the progression. That's the warning in Hosea. Having pasture is a blessing. It's not a curse, it's a blessing. Being successful and satisfied, that's a good thing. That's a blessing. But not if it makes our hearts proud. Because when our hearts are proud, we are focused on ourselves. And when we are focused on ourselves, we forget God. And that is a dangerous place to be spiritually. Okay, back to Uzziah. Following the defeat of his enemies, right? So he's beaten his enemies. He's a victorious king. And he starts building towers. He builds towers in Jerusalem. He builds towers at the gates of the city. He builds towers in the wilderness. He builds towers in the foothills. Towers on the coastal plains. Towers around Jerusalem. That's a lot of towers. And he's building those towers for defense, right? In case his enemies build up their armies and come back to get him. So you get the sense when you read it, he's building his empire. And as you read it, you just get this feeling he's starting to rely on himself. He's no longer putting in his trust in God. He's got a little bit of power himself now. And he's starting to trust in his own power. It almost sounds like he's paranoid. He's building all these towers around here to defend his empire. And we're also told that he starts building cisterns, huge cisterns for water retention. And the reason he needs all this water is not to give water to the people. They have water. It's because he's gotten so rich that he has loads of livestock. And so now he has to worry about getting water to all of his livestock. And so he builds these huge cisterns. And then we're told that he starts employing farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, because we're told that Uzziah was a man who loved the soil. Nothing wrong with that, but it's a sign that he has become a very wealthy farmer, as well as king of Judah. So now this portrait is starting to emerge, right? He was trusting and depending wholly on the Lord. He was doing what was right in the Lord's eyes. But now he's building this empire, and he's building his defenses, and he's becoming a wealthy farmer. And the warning flags are going up. And then finally, it's in verses 11 to 15, we're told about Uzziah's military buildup. He has a well-trained army. It's highly ordered. It has capable leaders. His army is about 300,000 men. He could make war with anyone in the area. He was the superpower. In biblical times, typically soldiers had to provide their own weapons, not Uzziah's army. We're told that he made shields and spears and helmets and coats of mail and bows and stones for slinging for every soldier. And then it goes on and says Uzziah had, this is what it says, machines invented by skillful men, and they were to be used on the towers to shoot arrows and great stones, right? So there's like this catapult type thing, cutting edge military technology, that these machines that were made by skillful men, he's got them up on his towers and he's set, he's safe, he's secure, right? He's the baddest guy on the block. Nobody's going to mess with him now. And once more, like a warning bell, we read in verse 15 that Uzziah's fame spread far. Everybody's talking about this guy. He's the most powerful, most successful king in the area, bar none. Everything is going his way. And the way the story's told in 2 Chronicles 26, we're left with no doubt who should get the credit for Uzziah's success. The author goes out of his way. Listen to these things that are said in the first half of this chapter. God made Uzziah prosper. Verse 7, God helped Uzziah fight his battles. Verse 15, it says that Uzziah was marvelously helped by God. Right? He didn't do all this stuff. It was all God all the way. And then something goes dreadfully wrong in Uzziah's life. What happened to the king who had absolutely everything going for him? Verse 16 answers that question. Verse 16 says this: but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord. That would be a framer verse. That would be a good one to embroider and put on the wall. I've never seen a house with that verse on the wall, but one day I hope I will, right? Embroider that. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord. That's what happens when you grow proud. Uzziah, in the midst of all of his success, fell victim to pride. He thought too highly of himself. He ceased fearing the Lord. He forgot just how dependent he was in all things on the Lord. And as a result, he brought destruction upon himself. That was the exact thing that Moses warned against way back in Deuteronomy 8. Right? Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, I feel like, oh man, how are we going to relate to this? Their culture is so different. I don't even know if we understand what they're talking about. In Deuteronomy 8, I don't feel that way at all. I feel like Moses could have written those words today. This is what he wrote in Deuteronomy 8. He says, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. But take care. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Beware, beware lest you say in your own heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. That was a warning from Moses on the way out of slavery, on the way to the promised land. They're not even there yet. And he says, look, I just want to warn you right now. When you get there, things are going to be good. And that's good, except when things are good, that might become bad if the good things cause you to forget God. Could there be a more relevant passage today? That's a warning against pride. That's an exhortation to humility. When we recognize that every good deed that we have done, every good thing that we have, everything is all a gift from God. We get no credit for that. That functions as a safeguard against the sin of pride. I mean, what sane person would boast and take credit for something that was just given to them? Something they had nothing to do with? And the answer is that all of us are tempted to do that because we forget. And we start to think that, well, maybe we deserve a bit of credit for what we've done through our own effort. Maybe we deserve a little credit. And we need to be constantly reminded that there is nothing that we have that we did not receive. And that apart from Christ, we can do nothing that's of lasting value. And so now we come to the back half of Uzziah's reign, which doesn't end well despite the strong beginning. The chronicler describes in detail how King Uzziah's pride manifested itself. Uzziah, in his pride, is not satisfied to be the greatest king in the world at the time. He determines to take upon himself the responsibility and the office of a priest as well. And he enters into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. That duty was strictly limited to the priests, and to violate that law was a capital offense. Kings were not invited to come burn incense on the altar of incense. Kings had other jobs to do. Priests were supposed to do that. King Uzziah took it upon himself to do that. 80 priests courageously confronted King Uzziah at their own peril, right? It's not safe to confront an egomaniac king, but they did, 80 of them. They attempted to prevent him from taking the priest's role. Now, there was a time in his life when Uzziah listened to counselors, listened to people who were wiser than himself, but not now. Rather than repent of his own sin, verse 19 tells us that Uzziah became angry with the priests. How dare they have the audacity to contradict me, the king? And although what Uzziah went ahead and did it, and what he did was worthy of death according to the law, but the Lord spared his life, but there were severe lifelong consequences for him. The Lord humbled Uzziah by striking him with leprosy. He was rendered unclean and unqualified to continue on as king. Uzziah remained a leper for the rest of his life. There was no miraculous healing. He was a leper for the rest of his life. He was required to live in a separate house, away from his palace, and away from the temple of God. Jotham, his son, became co-regent to rule the people from that time forward, even while Uzziah was still alive. Just like with him and his dad, his son had to take over even while he was still alive. That is the story of Uzziah. That is a story that begins well because of humility, and it ends disastrously because of pride. That is a story that exemplifies the words of Christ when he said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Having now reminded ourselves of this story, or maybe heard it for the first time, we're ready to consider how it relates to our passage in 1 Peter 5. Last week, if you heard the sermon last week, you'll remember that we looked at a passage that exhorted the elders to lead the flock, but to do so with humility, to lead with humility. Now, Peter writes to the younger ones in the congregation and tells them, and you submit with humility, submit to the elders as they lead with humility, you submit with humility. And then Peter writes to everyone, no exception, in the whole church, and he says, all of you, and that's us too, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I used to, back when I lived in Milwaukee, I used to teach church history in seminary to people who were training to become pastors. And sometimes the question would come up in our class about church polity. Church polity, that refers to how the church is structured or how it's organized, and different denominations throughout history have organized their churches differently. Some denominations practice congregationalism that puts a lot more authority into the hands of the congregation, and you decide most things by vote with the whole congregation. It's kind of a congregation-led model. Others are elder-led, where it's a smaller group of elders who provide the leadership to the congregation. Other models have a classis and a synod, which is what we do in the CRC. Other models have bishops and archbishops, like in the Catholic Church. And so sometimes a student would ask me in this church history class and would say, okay, well, what's the best one? What's the one that works? like, what's the right answer? And my standard reply to that question was always this. I would say, they all work just fine when people are being humble towards one another, and none of them work when people are being prideful. So maybe we should focus more on cultivating humility and spend less time worrying about polity. Certainly, the Apostle Peter spent very little time explaining how the church should be organized, except he did say that elders should be shepherding and exercising oversight, so any form of polity should include that. But he goes way out of his way to make sure that we're all clothed in humility. That's the important thing, that we are all wearing the clothes of humility. That's what will enable the church to function well, right? It doesn't matter if you're the best organizational flowchart in the world. If you're not functioning humbly, you're not functioning. And the verb, it's good to know that the verb that Peter uses there when he tells us to clothe ourselves with humility, that is a verb that specifically referred to when a slave would put on their apron for work. That's the verb there. Clothe yourselves is the verb that was used for a slave to put on his apron before going to work. So that apron that the slave wore protected them from making a mess of themselves when they were doing their work, but it also identified them as slaves. You saw someone wearing that apron and you knew, there's a slave. So Peter is saying, look, put that on. Let your identifying mark as disciples of Jesus Christ be humility, right? Tie on humility like a slave ties on his apron before you go about your work. And that way, when people see you, they will know that you're a slave of Jesus Christ and that you're servants of one another. And that humility apron, if we're wearing it, that'll keep us from making a mess of ourselves when we go about our work. It protects us. And notice that Peter says, clothe yourselves in humility, right? And in the very next verse, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, grammar nerds such as myself know that those verbs are in the middle voice. The middle voice. That if a verb is in the middle voice or the reflexive, that means you do it to yourself, right? If someone tells you, wash your face, that's middle voice, that's reflexive, okay? Because I'm going to wash my face, you're not going to wash my face, so that's middle voice, wash yourself. That's the verb tense that Peter's using here. He's saying, humble yourselves, clothe yourselves in humility. In other words, don't wait for God to humble you. Right? It took Uzziah being struck with leprosy for the rest of his life for him to be humbled. Learn from his mistake. Don't let that be you. That story of Uzziah was written for our benefit. Let's know it and learn from it. Let's not walk the same path that he walked. Humble yourself. Cultivate a respectful and humble reverence for God and a humble love for others. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you are better or more important than you are. That's one of the many reasons that we gather for church here every Sunday morning. Do you know that? I mean, there are lots of reasons we gather, lots of reasons, and this is one. I hope we all know this. We gather every Sunday in order to clothe ourselves in humility, right? We come here on Sunday to get dressed. We come here to put on our humility cloak to go out into the world, right? We come here, we gather, we proclaim the glory of God. And in so doing, we recognize our smallness, right? We come here, we confess our sins to God and receive His assurance of pardon. We recognize when we gather that God is God and we are not. We lift up our prayers to Him because He's the one that can help us. We not only recognize our dependence on God, but when we gather, we celebrate our dependence on God. We're glad that we're dependent on God. And it keeps us humble. We're putting on our humble apron when we do that. God opposes the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. We are naturally proud people, so that's a problem. That means we need to intentionally pursue humility and clothe ourselves with it. And so now, I told you this is where we were going to land the plane, we see the connection between humility and anxiety. Verse 7, which is one of the more famous verses in 1 Peter 5, you knew this verse before we even did this series. Verse 7 tells us to cast our anxieties upon the Lord because He cares for us, right? That's one you do see on people's walls, right? Cast your anxieties upon the Lord because He cares for you. Right? But it is important, if we're going to read that verse and memorize that verse, let us remember that it comes in the context of an exhortation to humility. That's the context of that verse. That verse didn't just drop out of the sky and embroidered on somebody's wall. It came in a context in a letter in which Peter was talking about humility. And in the context of telling us to clothe ourselves with humility, he says, okay, now, cast your anxieties upon the Lord because He cares for you. So the title of this sermon is a question. The question is, casting or carrying? Are you casting your anxieties upon the Lord? Or are you carrying them yourself? Because if you're not humble enough to cast your anxieties upon the Lord, then He won't carry them. He will allow you to carry them for yourself if you choose to do so, if you prefer to do that. Casting our anxieties upon the Lord requires the humility to admit that we need help. I know it was a silly little story about Paco building a clubhouse with tin and glitter and glue, but how often do we act like that in our lives? How often are we building a clubhouse on our own? I can do this myself. And it's a wreck. It's a mess. And we need help. God is the only independent being in the universe, and we are, by definition, dependent beings. He's infinite, and we are finite. All of that is obvious, right? No one's going to argue with me about that. But when it comes to daily living, we forget, and we try to do things ourselves in our own strength. We go through a rough time in our marriage, and we try to fix it ourselves instead of casting that anxiety upon the Lord and receiving His help. We go through financial struggles, and we plot and we scheme and we try to pull ourselves out of it instead of casting that anxiety upon the Lord. We experience relational tension within the church. It happens. And we carry those anxieties around with us instead of casting them on the Lord. A loved one experiences a health concern. And again, we carry that instead of casting that. We rob ourselves of the peace that's available. We rob ourselves of sleep because we're carrying instead of casting. There is peace available to us, peace that surpasses understanding, when we cast our anxieties on a caring Father. But we need to be humble enough to recognize that in our own strength, we cannot solve any of our own problems. We don't control the universe, but we know the one who does. And He cares for us. Which doesn't mean that he won't let bad things happen to us, but it does mean that he will walk alongside with us and bring comfort and peace to us when we experience things that will potentially cause us anxiety. Listen, it takes real and genuine humility to cast your anxieties upon the Lord. Proud people can't do that. It isn't easy to do. I'm not suggesting that it is. I'm not making light of anyone's anxieties or problems. It's a big deal. But when we learn to do it, we can experience peace in all circumstances. We can stand in the eye of the hurricane and experience peace and even joy, even while the storm is raging around us. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of a pandemic and fear no evil, because our anxieties are not on our own shoulders, but they are cast upon the Lord. Do you have anxiety that you've been carrying around with you? Are your shoulders, do you feel it? Are they getting a bit chafed and rubbed red and raw? Do your shoulders feel tired and burdened? I would invite you to cast it on the Lord right now. The God who loves you enough to send his only son to die for your sins and to give you eternal life is more than willing to take that anxiety off your shoulders and bear it himself. Let's pray together. Lord, you've made this amazing offer that you'll carry our burdens. That if we have anxieties that are overwhelming us, you'll take them. We can cast them on you, and you'll take them from us because you care for us. That puts us in the position of the weak, and you're the strong. And we need to be willing to admit and recognize that that is our position. We are the weak, and you are the strong. And so I pray that you would protect us from the foolishness of wanting to carry around and drag around our own burdens as if we could somehow solve our problems ourselves. And I pray that you would enable us to cast those problems and burdens and anxieties upon you. Lord, clothe us in humility. In Christ's name, amen. Invite the worship team back up.